So, all right, here we go. Now we've got the recording going. We're in John chapter 9 and starting in verse 1. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is, by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, 'Is not this he that sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' But he said, 'I am he.' Therefore said they unto him, 'How were thine eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight.' Then said they unto him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I know not.' They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, 'He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see.' Therefore said some of the Pharisees, 'This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.' Others said, 'How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?' And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, 'What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?' He said, 'He is a prophet.' But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they had called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, 'Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself.' These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, 'He is of age, ask him.' Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, 'Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered and said, 'Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.' Then said they to him again, 'What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?' He answered them, 'I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?' Then they reviled him and said, 'Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is.' The man answered and said unto them, 'Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing.' They answered and said unto him, 'Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?' And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, 'Dost thou believe on the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee.' And he said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, 'For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind.' And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, 'Are we blind also?' Jesus said unto them, 'If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And so quite a passage here, and there's a lot to unpack, and so I can't, and I'll not even attempt to look at this whole passage, but I just wanted to read it all in its context. You can see how this all goes, because we'll refer back and forth as we carry on. But I just want to look at the first 12 verses here, because there's a wonderful picture here, and some encouragement, and some things that we can just draw from it. And so, as we begin in verse 9, we want to keep, of course, the context. The chapter divisions are not part of the canon. They were added after. And so, when we look at what's happening here, we need to look at verse 59 of the previous chapter, where it says, even verse 58, where Jesus says unto them, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So, you know, if you just open your Bible and look at chapter 9, it just says, and as Jesus passed by, right? And you can kind of forget it's connected to chapter 8. It's not that this is like, well, Jesus was just going along and he saw this blind man. No, no. Jesus just had a lynch mob with stones in hand. And I'm not talking, they wouldn't have had little pebbles. They would have had stones that would have been able to knock a man out, to kill a man. And they had picked up those stones, and they were fixing to kill Jesus. They were coming at him. And so he there is still right in that crowd where a number of them have picked up stones and are seeking him out. And it says, he hid himself, went out of the temple, and going through the midst of them, and so pass by. So he's in the process of passing by. You know, they're here and they're there. And as he passes by, he sees this man blind from his birth. And, you know, to me, that's just it's a picture of the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. That he was about his Father's business. I think of the description given of Jesus in Acts 10, in verse 38, where in speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, here, this is Peter, as he is preaching, he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He was doing good. You know, I don't believe that that Jesus ever bypassed an opportunity to do good. He always did those things that pleased the Father. And it wasn't about him. You know, he even said in John 5:17, in an answer to the Pharisees, who again were on him because he had healed somebody on the Sabbath, he says, Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And I love that. That's so plain. Jesus had work to do, and he worked. And in this case, the work that he had to do that God had set before him, God the Father had set before him, was in reference to this man. We see that in the answer he gives to his disciples. And so, again, we can take encouragement from that. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 say, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so, not being weary in well-doing, and that's that 2 out of 3 isn't bad phenomenon, where we, you maybe help this person, you've helped that person, and then the next person comes, you know what, I'm just going to bypass this. Like, I've had a pretty good week, you know. But God is opening up opportunities for us. And in this case, he's getting away from people who want to hijack God's plan here. They don't want to wait till the fullness of time. They want to kill him by stoning him to death on the street. And yet he set his face toward as a flint toward Jerusalem that he might give his life a ransom for many on the cross, to bleed and to die on the cross. So he wasn't having that. But at the same time, he wasn't just simply fleeing. He still, you know, again, the Lord Jesus, that perfect example, still had his head on a swivel and took note of the need of this man. And what I took from that is, you know, like, let's not be so hasty to flee persecution or to flee a situation that we miss God's divine appointments. When we have our eyes open for them, I really believe God all the time is opening up effectual doors of witness for us to be a help, to point somebody to Jesus Christ, to be a true spiritual blessing. But many times we are on our way, like we're hasty on our way to our destination, whatever we think that is. And again, I'm not saying that we ought to be just lounging around, like, you know, we're at work and I'm just lounging around by the water cooler waiting to, you know, engage people in conversation when I ought to be getting to work. Because where God wants you is faithful, getting to work. And if you're faithful in that way, God just might lay you down right beside someone who just needs to hear something. You know, you can work and talk at the same time. You can be getting things done and still. And by the way, your testimony is that much stronger if you're not loafing while you're trying to witness. Not a good testimony. You ought to be one of the hardest workers. But when there's that time, that personal time, maybe you take that personal time and you dedicate some of that time to someone else. You know, you're giving of what, you know, quote unquote, your coffee break to be a benefit to somebody else. And so anyways, we see Jesus, he never misses an opportunity. He's taking this opportunity. But we see also in verse 2 that his disciples, they also took note of this man. You know, because it doesn't say Jesus said anything to them or pointed him out or anything like that. But they also took note because they reference him, and they say to Jesus, it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Isn't that an interesting question? That's kind of like if I asked you, "Have you stopped beating your wife yet?" It's like, do I answer yes or no? You know, both answers already have a presupposed destination. One is that it's his sin. The other is that it's his parents' sin. But the overarching idea is he's in this position because of sin. That's why he's there. Do you notice how they ask that question? And they're just directing it because in their mind, that is what it is. That's the only reason. And so the only thing they can figure, because they know, you know, their thing, you know, he's born blind. Must have been his parents, you know. And so the disciples noticed him, but their curiosity was not good. Notice, like, they didn't ask Jesus, "Are you going to heal him? Or do you think you could heal him? You know, one that was born blind?" They're not really interested in that. They want to know the details of his sin. They want to know about his sin. That's kind of interesting. Also, the assumption that the sin was the cause of the condition. To me, that's a Job's friends kind of situation. Like Eliphaz with Job. We know what actually happened. That's why I love, you know, the scripture gives us a window into that situation. Satan is walking to and fro and he comes before the Lord and consider thy servant Job. You know, let me take away his substance. He'll curse you to your face. And he didn't do it. Oh, well, let me touch his flesh and he'll curse you. And he said, "Oh, you can touch his flesh. Don't take his life." And yet in that, Job didn't sin. And yet we see Job's quote unquote friends coming, particularly Eliphaz. Here I have him in Job chapter 4. Just 3 verses. There's a lot here. You know, Eliphaz, quite long-winded, taking a run at at his friend Job. But he says here in Job 4, 5, 6, and 7, like chapter 4, verses 5, 6, 7, it says, "But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest." He's talking about calamity here. "Now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" And so it's interesting that the immediate assumption that Eliphaz makes is that that Job, first of all, he's criticizing him, saying, you know, you're so weak in this trial. When, if you look at what happened, you look at what he lost. I mean, it was a devastating loss. But he's making light of it, and then basically saying, "And you deserve it because of something you've done." Like the evidence is the punishment. You know, I don't even need to know what you did. I know you've done wrong because of this punishment. Totally wrong. That's fully rebuked. And in this case, just like Job's friends, the disciples are thinking evil of their fellow man. You know, it's often assumed that people are in a trial as punishment. You know, that's, and again, it could well be the case. It could well be the case. But I think what's important to understand is that you are not the judge of that. And that can't be overstated. You know, isn't it interesting that we often look at the things that are happening to us as just trials? But then we look outward at things that are happening to other people and go, yeah, they probably did this or that and they got that coming. How rarely do we look in the mirror and say, what have I done to bring this upon myself? Right? Or to look with charity towards your fellow man and give them the benefit of the doubt and say, wow, they're really struggling in a trial. Perhaps I'll pray for them. Rather than try and cook up some scheme as to why they're in the situation they're in. They must have done it. But we see here, you know, Jesus is rebuking that. But, you know, it's funny, like I mentioned, you know, where we assume that people in a trial are in a trial as punishment. But if that was universally true, then the question I would ask is, what punishment would you currently be enduring? What punishment would I currently be enduring? I don't even want to think about that. That's why the mercy seat is so precious. Mercy, the mercy of God, the forbearance of God in withholding so much that we deserve. If he zapped us like an electric fence every time that we were offside, sinning against him willfully, in our own pride, in our ego, I mean, you wouldn't be able to sit still. It'd just be one after another. It just, you know, I'm just being real. And I'm looking in a mirror at that. I'm so thankful for the grace of God that he opens up the light of his word and I see him go, that's me. Only by pride cometh contention, right? I look at that and go, boy, oh boy, when I find myself grinding on somebody, let's not be justifying why I'm right and they're wrong, because the grinding itself is a clear function of my own pride. If I would die to myself, that wouldn't be happening. You can only have a tug of war when both people are pulling on the rope. But when you let go, die to yourself, that's over. And that's distinct. But what I'm getting at here is these disciples are so quick to, like, let's put a magnifying glass on this guy. Let's ask the Lord, like, let's expose some of what's going on there. When really maybe they should ask, God, would you expose the sin of my heart? What's the sin of my heart, Lord? And so it's just very interesting how we, you know, and we all tend to want to know the details of others' failures. We find that interesting. You know, that might be hard to admit, but it's true. You know, when something's gone very badly, that's what's the German term for it? Schadenfreude, where people take pleasure in others' misfortune, and just they want to hear all the details of it because it makes you feel better about your own situation. But we don't have a lot of time to examine our own failures, to really get alone with God about it and say, Lord, you know, I know I've written some names down in the notepad of my mind about who I think is responsible, but is my name on that list? It's just an interesting dynamic here how they're focused on that. But Jesus clears up the false thinking. He says, neither hath this man sinned or his parents. Now, he's not saying they're sinless. Just understand that. But he's speaking directly. The direct context here is the man's blindness. All right? So, you know, people can take this, you know, taking a verse out of context, right, is the subtext for a pretext. Like, that's the beginning of a false doctrine. In reference to the blindness, he's saying, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And is that not the case with Job as well? His situation was to bring glory to God. Because it's God's servant, Job. It's not, you know, Job is such a great man. He serves a great God. He is looking by faith to a great God that he can trust. And so, in this case, God is going to be glorified in this man. And so he says, the works of God shall be made manifest in him. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me. Clearly, what's indicated here is that this work that's about to happen was ordained of God. And so, he is doing the Father's work. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He's foreshadowing here. He's foreshadowing to his crucifixion, foreshadowing past his earthly ministry to the time when he'll no longer be walking the earth doing these things. That will come to an end. And he uses that analogy of working while it is day. You know, the Bible talks about that. When it comes to the fact that men are to do their work in the day. And again, I'm not setting up a doctrine against night shift here, but we're talking the common thing. So Psalm 104, it says, starting in verse 21, it says, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. And that's in the nighttime. It says, the sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. And then verse 23, man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. And so the predators are out all night. They go to bed when the sun goes up. And men go forth to their work and labor until the evening. And so it's the time of day is the time of work. You know, biblically speaking, in terms of the object lesson that's being taught. And so Jesus is making the point that his earthly ministry has an end. And so while he is in that ministry, as I said before, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. He says there is work to be done. And he is going to do, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. And so while he has this ministry to do, he is doing it. And so that's why I say he's not missing any opportunity. He is doing the work that he has been sent there to do. And he knows that there's an end coming to it where he then he'll be betrayed, crucified, buried, rise again and ascend to God the Father, and he'll no more be with them. And yet he said he would send a comforter. So the point that Christ is making here ought to be an encouragement to us as well. And we sing a song, it's in our hymn book actually, it's called Work While the Night is Coming. Work While the Night is Coming. Because soon the time is coming when men's work is done. And that you look at as the sunrise of your new life in Christ, and then the sunset at the end of your physical life. It's a period of time. We don't know how long that time is. But while it's day, while you're in the light of God's glory and grace, as you understand what it is to know salvation in this life, walking in the light, that we would make a point of being about the Father's business. That we would make a point of being ready to be used. As we've said many times in prayer, that we would be vessels meet for the Master's use. That we would be suitable, that we would be emptied of ourselves, that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, that God would be able to do that which He would will to do through us in this life. We only have one life to live here on earth, this gospel age, one life. And so the question is asked, how will you spend it? Jesus here is making that point so clearly, our perfect example, that He is making the very best of the time that God has allotted until that fullness of time, when the time has come for Him to give His life as a ransom. And so we ought to follow that same example and be always looking for the opportunities, praying for opportunities, and then having spiritual eyes to see when those opportunities present. Because there are times when like golden opportunities present themselves, but because our eyes are on temporal things, we're not seeing it. And we may see it in passing after we're passed. And it's like a fleeting glance. It's like catching somebody's eyes across the room and then you break gaze. Sometimes when just that moment when you meet the gaze, that's your opportunity. That's it. And it's just for a moment and the Holy Spirit of God just goes and just knocks on the door of your heart and says, go to Him. Go to Him. Just like Philip. Join yourself to that man. And if we'll obey immediately, without question, we can find ourselves on an adventure that has eternal blessings attached to it for both you and for them. I think of the opportunities people took with me. You know, old Pastor Fafnroth, just there buying caribou tags. I tell you, that was the most critical meeting of my entire life. Of all of eternity for me, that the most important. He did not waste that opportunity. He took that opportunity. And I believe God was knocking on his heart. I'm friendly enough. But you didn't know me then. Not that, you know, the Baptist preacher's coming to buy caribou tags. How's it going? You know? But I'm not all like, oh, hey, what are you up to tonight? Yeah, don't care. And yet, knowing who I was, knowing my bad reputation for not being very friendly toward Christian things, yet, no, he just laid it out there. I thank God for that. To me, that's been an example that I've just, you know, has encouraged my heart whenever, you know, the Holy Spirit is saying, like, Arlen, you talk to him, you know. That's where I just say, yes, I need to say yes to that. And I think of that verse, you know, he that knoweth to do it and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, and so an encouragement there. He says in verse 5 of our text, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so he's telling his disciples that. He had said that just in the previous chapter in John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so he was bringing life with him. And in this case, he's bringing this deliverance from this issue that he's had from birth. And I mean, blindness from birth, that's a very significant thing. Having never seen, think of the impairment. If you've never been without sight for any period of time, you can't imagine how debilitating that is to be without sight. To walk, you know, just try blindfolding yourself sometime and just going about 5 minutes of your day. It's going to be a very difficult situation. And so to set him free, there's a wonderful picture there. And we see that picture of being blind and then being given sight. You know, dead in our trespasses and sin, blind to the truth of the gospel. And then the light shines to us. We see the light. We're made alive in Christ. Our eyes are opened and we see. And this is a wonderful picture of that. We see that, and that's why I read the whole passage, because ultimately he did get saved. This was not his salvation, but it's a wonderful picture of salvation. Because we see all of that same operation in that he approaches this man. It says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. And so a couple things here for this man. One, he allowed Jesus to place clay upon his eyes. I mean, at the first touch, he could have recoiled and said, Don't touch me. You know, I have rights. Well, that's the typical fleshly way of things, right? I have rights. What do you think you're doing? You know? No, he allowed him to place the clay on his eyes. And when he told him, go wash in the pool, what did he do? He went his way therefore and washed. And what was the outcome? He came seeing. What a wonderful picture of simple, effectual faith, honest belief, obedience to the command, bringing the intended consequence. You know, that's what God desires for us. He provides us with all things that pertain to life and godliness in his word. He lays it out for us. He just wants to see us exercise that walk of faith. Simple, effectual faith that you'll just take him at his word. That you then, having taken him at his word, believe that it's true, and then act upon it. And if you will do that, you will get the result that he promises, because he tells no lies. He cannot lie. And he is faithful. And so, and I'm not talking about any of this witchcraft prayer of Jabez stuff where, oh, if you do A, B, C, D, then this specific outcome is specifically going to happen to you. Oh, you pray this and do that, you'll be rich. That's garbage. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is that when God gives you opportunity, clear direction from his word, as I mentioned, you know, I talked in the intro there about preaching, preach whatever you want. One of the things I preached when I was down south was things you don't need to pray about. Things that are in God's word that are so incontrovertibly true that you don't need to say, God, should I be doing this? It's like, oh, this is the will of God concerning me. Flee fornication, you know. Be a witness. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Like all of these things. He has a definitive outcome for that. If we will just simply believe it by faith and do those things, he will bring about that outcome. And that outcome is joy in the Lord. It's walking in the light. It's fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with our brothers in Christ. There's unity there. You know? There's liberty there. Real liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And he is where there's people who are submitted to him. He is where there's filling happening, where people are submitted to his will. And that's a, boy, that's a wonderful thing. That consequence will come when people submit to him. That joy. And it's really about us having that desire for that joy, that we would lay aside our own will, our own agendas. And so what a neat, very simple object lesson of that. And then we see here in verse 8, his neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? And you know what they're doing, right? They're seeing the change. What an amazing situation, right? People can hardly believe it. Is this not he that sat and begged? They can't believe it. He's different. Something's different. Is that him? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. Something different, though. It's like him. Like, it looks a lot like him. Seems to be his attire. Something's different. But he said, I am he. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the people that met me after I got saved. Well, it sure looks like Garland. Sure looks like him. But it sure doesn't sound like him. His speech is very different. The subject of his speech, very different. Where we see him, very different. The places he goes, the people he's with. All of that, so very different. And yet, he sure looks the same in that regard. You know, He's like him. No, it's me. It's me. But I was dead then. But I'm alive now. The old man is dead. You know, boy, I think of that song. It's such an encouragement. By the way, my favorite song. It's called The Old Man is Dead. And there's one little part that goes, they wonder why I'm not drinking and still painting that old town red. I tell them I'm serving Jesus now and the old man is dead. He's dead. And so, boy, I'm different. And if you've been born again, you're different too. I think that's just so beautiful that they're just like, oh. But he says, I am he. And then immediately opportunity arises. They therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? I've had a number of people say to me, Arlen, what happened to you? What happened to you that made you so different? And it's like, well, let me tell you. How much time do you have? I have a 5-minute version. But if you've got an hour, I'll take it all. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Now he's just talking about something temporal that happened, but it's a miracle. He doesn't say, well, what do you want to know for? What's it to you? Never mind. I can see. Never mind. Whatever. That doesn't make any sense. Nobody would do that normally, right? What's different about you? Nothing. Like, as if, right? As if. And yet there's people, you actually come because you want to know. Hey, if you've been saved, you want to hear other people's testimonies. You want, because it's just exciting. It's like, well, what happened? Because it's like, I remember how exciting it was when I look back and went like, wow, it's so hard to believe that the way things worked out, that my eyes could be opened and I could be saved. It's so amazing to me. Like, I just want to share that with people. It's so powerful to my life. I want to hear that. Because we all come from such different backgrounds, but we go through the same door, Jesus Christ. But I love to hear how people came to that door. It's a wonderful thing, and I just praise God. You know? It gets me fired up. And so I find it so curious, people. It's like, well, you don't ask me, I won't ask you. What? No, that doesn't make sense. It's so wonderful to have a testimony that is just plain and simple. And I'm not saying it has to be. I'm not saying there might not be a larger story or whatever. Like, it is what it is. But I'm saying it's yours. And it's there. And when it's asked, notice he didn't talk about himself. Isn't that interesting? He gave credit where credit is due here. He had that testimony. No, I'm the one that was blind. But here's what happened. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. I just did what he said. Not his own intelligence, not his own wisdom, not his own anything. He just followed the direction of the Lord Jesus and he received sight. And we see that repeated a number of times in this testimony. What I love about this man, he is a simple man. And he just simply says, look, this is what happened. They're saying, they're presupposing, and we'll get into it as we carry on, but that man is a sinner. And he's like, look, I don't know, but what I do know is I couldn't see and now I can see. That's how I feel about these, like Calvinists. I'll take another run at them in that they want to talk about the grace of God and turn it into this twisted, convoluted, crazy thing. And I just go, I just came to him knowing I had nothing to offer, and I knew I was dead and needed to be made alive. I needed to be forgiven of my sins, and so I came to him and received him, and he saved me. Now they want to put us in a box and say, well, no, but you were irresistibly drawn and say all of these other things and create this whole other doctrine. It's like, you know what? look, you can go ahead and believe all that, but what I know is I have a will, and I know that there was a time I did not want to be saved. I wanted nothing to do with Christianity, but I saw the truth. I recognized that it was the truth, and I realized I needed to be saved, and I wanted to be saved, and so I asked him. Because he told me in his word that if I asked him, he would save me. And I just took him at his word and I received it. Isn't that so simple? And yet people turn it into volumes of false doctrine about how, you know, well, you're just the elect and, you know, it's going to happen no matter what. Don't believe it. As we talked about this morning, it's not true for Israel and it's not true for you either. Ye must be born again. That's an act. That is a volitional act. You must, just as surely as the reason I'm wearing this wedding ring is because there was a day when I showed up of my own free will and said I do in front of witnesses. And so that's not happening. Sorry. You know, you're not just all of a sudden it's like, oh, I'm married. Whoops. Like, no, there was a volitional act that happened. And same with heaven. And so this man, he knew there was something clear going on. He was given clear commands. He followed them and he sees and he knows he can draw a direct line back to it. He knows exactly. He doesn't know all the operation of God concerning how his sight could be revived, but he knows that he was told and he disobeyed and he can see now. Simple. And so, you know, we ought, the gospel is so simple that a child can understand it. We ought not make it so convoluted with our own wisdom that it makes it difficult to understand. It's not difficult to understand. The difficult part is the death of self. It's the death of our pride. That's the difficult part because we don't want to receive something that someone else paid for and they offer to us freely. We want to take part in that salvation by bringing some of our merit into the mix or having some sort of exchange or bartering. But there'll be no bartering. Any bartering brings zero value to the great gift. No different than offering to pay money for a gift someone would offer you nullifies the gift and makes it the whole thing an offense, particularly to the one who paid a great price for the gift, and then you're offering far less than it's worth. And so what a wonderful picture this is. Lord willing, as we carry on through, we'll see a number of other things here in this passage, but just an encouragement tonight. To see the Lord Jesus working and see this simple faith and the opportunity he has to be a testimony to others, an encouragement to us. You know, if we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in simple faith, we can open our mouths and share that testimony. We can point people to Jesus Christ and be an eternal blessing to them. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time. How encouraging to see the Lord Jesus and his compassion upon this man for his affliction and then for his soul in drawing him to himself, identifying himself clearly as the Savior and saving this man's soul. How wonderful. And it just makes me think of the grace that you had toward me as just a proud atheist and each of us that had our eyes open to the truth of the gospel. Either proud in our religion or our own self-centered way, and yet you opened our eyes, Lord, and we're so thankful for that. Lord, we just pray that you would give us courage tonight, that as you give opportunity, we would open our mouths, giving glory to thee, just pointing people to Jesus Christ and the difference that he made in our lives in taking us out of darkness and into that marvelous light. And taking us from death into everlasting life. Lord, we just pray that in this week to come, that you would open up those effectual doors of witness. Lord, give us wisdom to know what we ought to say and give us the courage to speak the words that you would have us to speak. Lord, that we would be controlled by thy Holy Spirit, that we, as soon as he would prick our heart, we'd be sensitive to it and be ready and willing to act upon it. Lord, we just love you tonight. We're so thankful for those that obeyed thy will concerning us and opened their mouths and opened the word of God to us that we might know everlasting life tonight. Lord, I pray for anyone here that is not saved, that even tonight they would desire to know the truth and to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, we pray that you'd have your will and way in each of our lives and dismiss us now with thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you very much for your time. Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday night.